I'm going to ask you like I asked the children. What comes to mind when you hear that phrase, fiery eyes? Eyes with like a flame of fire, okay? Do you think of passion, maybe?
Anger.
Anger, yeah, anger. That was one that came to my mind, too. What about burning discernment? Discernment that goes clear through you and sees everything. It's like grandma sees when she looks at the grandchildren. And the grandchildren know grandma sees, okay? Do you think of maybe a relative that could do that? Does that come to mind when you're thinking of this burning eyes, these fiery eyes? Especially when somebody was upset with you. I know my dad had some fiery eyes when he got upset. Praise God. We're going to just get right into it today. We're starting with the first book, the first chapter of a book that different people use different names for. Some call it the Apocalypse, some call it the Revelation, some just call it Revelation, some call it Revelations. It was written to a particular group of people at an exact time, exact point in time. But it also is written to the whole church over all of time, especially the church that exists in the last time. It applies to all who name the name of God's anointed one, His Messiah, the one we call Jesus, Yeshua. And all of us can learn something from this as we read what John tells us in the very beginning of this revelation. Before we start, I want us to pray, if you will. Heavenly Father, please open our minds, Lord, to receive the truth from Your Word. Please wipe our minds clean of any traditions and doctrines of men that are contrary to Your Word, Father. Help us to embrace Your Word with devotion, with love, and with grace. Enable us, Father, to love You completely and to love others as ourselves. Grow us into Your family that meets together as Your Word instructs. Lord, let us all be about Your business as we see the fields are ripe and the harvest is plentiful, Father. Help me, Lord, as I've prayed before, to speak clearly and concisely. I ask that You would pour Your Spirit upon all who are within the sound of my voice, Lord, that as we read Your Word and as I bring forth what I believe You have given me to share, that each one, Lord, would receive the truth of Your Word. And I pray this all in Christ's name, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
We're going to go to Revelation chapter 1. You're going to find that if you have a Bible there in your seats. You'll find that on page 1874, I believe it is. 1874, Revelation chapter 1. The Revelation, the Apocalypse. Some of my older Bibles listed as the Apocalypse. And we're going to begin with, let's see, what verse? Verse 9. And we'll read through verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, page 1874. And beginning at verse 9. And this is what we hear there. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And I trust that he will. His word does not return to him void. John starts out this passage that we read with his introduction of himself. He's their brother. He's writing to the 7 churches and he says, "I'm your brother." But he also says that he is the companion in tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of our Lord. He is going through the troubles. He's going through the troubles that Christ went through. He patiently suffered tribulation in the building of Messiah's kingdom, that kingdom that was, is now, and is yet to come. It's that everlasting kingdom. It was in existence at that time. It's in existence now, and it will be forever. He wrote Revelation while he was imprisoned on an island. He was in jail. Now, how many of us are going to go to jail for our faith? We don't know. How many of us are willing to go to jail for our faith? Okay, there's a few of us that would put our hands up right away. But think about that. He was in jail. And he was in jail for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. He was there because he was a witness, because he testified, because he gave an account of Christ. And the government said, "Stop." The government said, "Don't." And John said, "I got to follow my Lord." Some of you know people like that. Some of you know people that will continue to preach for so long as they have breath. In verse 10, he relates that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, first day of the week, Lord's Day, like today. He was in the Spirit. And there's no descriptor of what that means. He was being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit of Almighty God was giving him ministry. He was nurturing him spiritually. The Holy Ghost was ministering to him in this prison that he was in because of his testimony of Christ. And he heard this loud voice behind him like a trumpet. Have you ever heard a trumpet? I don't know if I can get this one to work. Little bit. A loud trumpet. The only comparison that he can make is that it was so loud it reminded him of the trumpet. And they used horns, literally, as trumpets. They had other instruments also. Maybe it startled him. Maybe it troubled him. Maybe the only thing he could compare it to was that loud blast, like, oh. He hears this voice thundering. And he later compares it to many waters. Have you ever heard water rushing along? I know I have, and it's loud. And he felt that it was important to describe this. Now, he doesn't tell us why he describes it, except if you think about it, and make the comparison between the man, our Savior, as he lived, he was noted as being more meek and mild, maybe a little softer spoken, except when he chased the religious folks out of the temple. And so maybe there's that comparison there. And it's just implied. As we go on to verse 11, we hear what the voice said. That voice said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last, the beginning and the end, the start and the finish. If we read on, the voice proclaims to be the one who lives and was dead. Now, who was dead and now lives? Amen. Our Lord. They put him in the ground. He arose. And so he's saying, ah, that's who I am. And at the same time, he's putting himself right there in front of John as Almighty. He had all authority. It's very interesting to me because he also says he has the keys of hell and of death. And we know as we read through Revelation, we know that hell and death are cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. We're not going to get into all that, but he says he has the keys. In other words, he's the one that's in control of those things. And our risen Savior instructed John to write what he would see in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia. Were there only seven churches? No. There were more churches. But he chose those seven for a particular reason, because they had strayed in different ways. And some of them, at least one of them, had not. And they're praised for that. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were real churches at that time. They existed. And they're also said that the names of those churches, or the fact that those seven were mentioned and the different behaviors that were going on there, they're said to represent the age of the church. You see, throughout the time of the church, you see the different aspects of the church show up in those seven. But not just that. They're also said to exist all the way until the end, until Christ returns. Each one of them can be applied in varying degrees to the church as a whole throughout all time. We see these different aspects. And we also see that in the last days, some of these things will be prominent. We're not going to get into all those things today. Maybe another time. Maybe we'll sit down and study Revelation. In verse 12, we learn that John turned around to see the voice that spoke to him. And after turning, he saw a vision of seven golden lampstands. And in verse 20, we learn that those lampstands represent the seven churches. See, because they're shining forth the light of the Word. That's the imagery there. The churches are shining forth the light of the Word. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. In Revelation 1:13, we learn that in the center of the seven lampstands, John saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And that phrase, Son of Man, it occurs about 197 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, we can look in other versions too, and it varies, slightly different. Sometimes it refers to humans generally, born of a man and a woman. It could be called Son of Man. And that phrase is also used to refer to specific people as servants of God. In fact, in Ezekiel, you have the most references to the Son of Man. Because Almighty God calls him the Son of Man. Son of Man, you're going to do this. Son of Man, you're going to do that. Son of Man, if you don't do this, I'm going to hold you accountable. Son of Man, if you don't do that, I'm going to hold you accountable. We see it over and over and over. And so, why would he choose that phrase, Son of Man? He wasn't even born of a man. He was born of God. Referring to his flesh, the flesh that he was born into. Ezekiel's title as a prophet was Son of Man. He was born as a man, and he was used by God to draw God's people into God's presence. And we know that the Gospel records reveal that our Lord referred to Himself as the Son of Man regularly. He's the Son of God, born of a woman. And, like Ezekiel, He was a prophet. He professed the Word of God. He brought the way of God. And the people shunned Him. They rejected Him. Just like the people rejected Ezekiel. Prophets aren't respected well in the Scriptures. No matter which prophet it is, when you read, you see the people don't like the prophets, the true prophets of God. Now, when a prophet comes along and says, hey, everything's going to be great for you, people just lap that up. They love it. They don't like to hear the truth. It's hard. It's hard for us. We know, though, that the Son of God, who also proclaimed to be the Son of Man, He didn't just deliver the message. He didn't just call people to repentance. He paid the price to bring redemption to us. He didn't just tell us that there's a way. He showed us the way. He paid the price to bring us into a right relationship with Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Now, getting back to John's description of our risen Lord, we receive this different pictorial idea of who He is. You know, on the earth, before His death, burial, and resurrection, He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He was very gentle, according to many of the reports, the records, the Gospels. But here, John describes Him as His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were like a flame of fire. Doesn't sound like that gentle, meek Jesus that's told of in the Gospels. We'll come back to the eyes of fire. We're going to move on because I'm going to get through this expositing of the text. We can also read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's the Ancient of Days? Anybody? Almighty God, right? He's God. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of His head was like pure wool. That's the description that Daniel uses to describe the Ancient of Days. John's description of Christ is similar to Daniel's description of Almighty God Himself. Does that give us a clue? As John continues to describe, he relates how bright and shiny our Lord's feet were. And I'm not going to go into the details of that. He talks about how thunderous His voice was, the sound of many waters. We've already covered that. And John tells of the seven stars in our Lord's right hand. And in verse 20, again, go to the end of the passage, and we see that those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And angels there mean messengers, the pastors, the ones that God has called to lead a particular flock. And whenever we get into the descriptions of what's going on, we see that the pastors have shirked their duty. They've done something different than what God wanted. When we look at the Word of God, it says, out of our Savior's mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And He speaks. Here we have our Messiah, one we call Jesus, the Christ, speaking with the full power and authority of the Father. Right there. Absolutely, no question about it. The Word of God, the living Word, the written Word, and the spoken Word all together, because He had Him write it down. The living Word, the spoken Word became the written Word. You know, part of the church didn't even accept the book of Revelation for many years, hundreds of years. And it wasn't until the canon of Scripture was assembled and it was one of the last books to come in to the canon. Some of the church doesn't even accept it as a canonical book at this point in time, to this day, because they hadn't heard of it. Hundreds of years old and they hadn't heard of it. As John goes on, he says, "Our Lord's countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." And we can't even imagine what He looks like. We can't even fathom. Anything that we could try to conjure up in our minds would be a gross misrepresentation of what He actually looks like. We can't. You're not going to see any pictures, at least if I have anything to say about it, you're not going to see any pictures of Jesus. Okay? Not going to happen. We can't even imagine what He looks like. He tells us not to have any graven images either. As John continues, he says, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." Now, one time I preached on this topic and I dropped down to the floor. I was much younger. And somebody in the congregation gasped. Oh! I said, "Well, I better not do that again." I thought about it, though, today. And I thought, it might not work. My back's not as strong as it used to be. You know, all that. He dropped at his feet as if He was dead. The sight of our Lord. Think about this, okay? John had been with Him for 3 or 3.5 years. He had spent all this time with his Savior, our Savior. He had spent all his time with Him. If anybody would have known Him, this is John who had leaned up against His chest as they were eating, okay? This was John that calls himself the beloved disciple. This is John who knew Him inside and out from His time with Him on earth. Think about that. If anybody would have known Him, it would have been John. True or false? What do you think? You pretty much agree with me there? Yeah. John would have known Him. Now, on the other hand, wouldn't our Lord have known John also? And here's John. He falls down. Bam! Loses all strength. And our Lord walks over to him. He puts His hand on him and He says, "Don't be afraid." Why would He say, "Don't be afraid"? Because John was afraid. He was frightened. Oh, bam, down he goes. Do we think for a moment that we're exempt from that? Do we think for a moment when we meet and greet our Lord, do you think we're going to run up and give Him a high five? I've heard people say that. I'm going to run up and give Jesus a high five. Saying, no, you're going to drop down at His feet like you're dead, okay? Because that's what the Scripture shows us. Anytime the holiness of God presents itself in its fullness to mankind, people drop like they're dead. Whenever the holiness of God dropped down on Ananias and Sapphira, they actually dropped dead. Okay? So I'm thinking whenever we meet Him, we're probably going to drop. I could be wrong. I will admit, I could be wrong. When I read the Word, I see people dropping, and John, of all people, if it was Peter, I might say, well, you know, maybe, okay, I could see Peter dropping. But John, the beloved disciple, we can't even imagine what that's like. Bam, down he goes. Nobody's going to say, "Hey, buddy, how you doing? How's it going?" I don't think. This image of the Messiah was far different from John's recollection of the time that he had spent with Him. It was so far different that it zapped all of his strength out of him. And remember, he had those fiery eyes. He undoubtedly looked right through John. He wasn't soft-spoken. Scripture tells us that on earth he was common-looking. He didn't stand out. Obviously, he stands out now. As we go on into verse 19, we hear our Lord instruct John to write everything down, and the purpose was clear. First, to tell the churches that existed at that time, those churches, those seven churches, had to get the message because there was a specific message for each one. And then, to preserve the visions and predictions and instructions for the whole church, for the future generations till the end of time. That's why we have it, because it's been preserved. Otherwise, we wouldn't know anything about it. So let's get back to those fiery eyes, shall we? His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, I have imagery that I could try to conjure up and share with you about what flames of fire look like, but you all have that same kind of imagery. You've seen enough fires. I mean, think of a bonfire. You know, somebody throws gasoline on it. Boom! You know, blows up. But I think there's more to it than that. It's not just that they were fiery or red or orange. If it was the only reference, we might be even tempted to dismiss this detail as unimportant. He had fiery eyes. We might say, well, you know, it was John. He was kind of worked up. You know, everything was frightening to him. And maybe, no, but it's also written in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." So now the Lord instructed him, tell them, I have eyes like flames of fire. He can see everything right through us. He can see everything. And in Revelation 19, we hear, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." In the beginning was the Word. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. The Son of God has eyes like flames of fire. His eyes burned right through the Apostle John, his buddy, his friend, his close friend, burned right through him. So much so that John dropped. If anyone would have known him, it would have been John. In John's visions, three times we learn that our Lord and Savior has eyes like fire. We just heard those three references. I think his eyes, just as they went through John, are going to go through each of us. You know, the Eastern Orthodox have an iconic picture that they make. They do a lot of artwork. And one of the depictions of Christ is with one eye on the subject and the other one looking over, above the subject. Why do you think that is? Because all he's going to see is our righteousness. That's his righteousness. It's not ours. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. All he's going to see is his own righteousness in us when he looks at us. That doesn't mean we won't drop. Was John not born again? Was John not saved? Was John not redeemed by Christ? Of course he was. Nobody is going to have an excuse for unrepented sin. Nobody. John was in the ark of God's covenant. Think about that. Like in the days of Noah, the ark raised up above the world. The ark saved God's people. John was in the ark, and still he dropped down like a dead man. Lost every bit of life. And I think everybody's going to drop like that. When we're brought into the presence, the holy presence of our Creator, I don't think we're going to have a choice. And I think when we sing, "Holy, holy, holy," we don't really get it. I mean, we get a clue, but we don't really get how holy, spotless, without blemish. And this is how he wants his bride to be. He wants all of us, collectively, in the righteousness of Christ, to be presented pure, without spot, without wrinkle. We read in Hebrews chapter 7 that our Lord became a surety of a better covenant. We don't really understand covenants these days because nobody's out there cutting covenants. They would take an animal, they'd cut it in half, and they'd walk through it. And the idea was if I broke my part of the deal, the same thing would happen to me. And when we're in that covenant, Almighty God cut the covenant with His own Son so that we could be the beneficiaries of that everlasting life that He promises to whosoever will come. I think that anyone who's not in God's covenant will be destroyed by their own sin. And I think the reason I believe that is because His Word says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other way. And that's why I say there'll be no excuse for unrepentant sin. God's given us a choice here. He's made the way. The ark is built. He built it. And at some point He's going to shut that door just like He did on Noah's ark. Boom. When that door shuts, no one else gets in. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, it's written that this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. The Lord is speaking. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. He's referring to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. It's written there. You've got the testimony of two witnesses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. One in the Old Covenant, one in the New Covenant. He's going to show us how to live. He's going to make it possible for us to live in His righteousness, not ours. If we're in the Ark of the Covenant, we'll be lifted above the wrath of God and saved from destruction. Lifted up above the wrath of God because we know the wrath of God is going to come upon the earth unlike any time before. Just as in the days of Noah when God's wrath was poured out with water. This time He says it's with fire. And Peter says, since all these things are going to be burned up, what manner of people ought you to be? He's encouraging holiness. Dare I use that word? He strengthens us to be His people. He was the only sinless one, and He gives us the ability to walk in His righteousness and stand before Almighty God. It's only done by the blood of the everlasting covenant. I believe He'll make all of us complete in every good work to do His will. This is a prayer that comes through the Scripture. The God of peace brought our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He said He's going to take you and He's going to press you through that mold of Christ. You are in Christ, and He's going to give you things to do. There are things to do. They don't bring about salvation. They come out of your salvation. You live for Him. You do what He wants you to do. And I have to ask, do you know Him? Do you know Him today? And I think a more important question is, does He know you? Because He says at that time, whenever He judges, He's going to say to some, I never knew you. Out of here. And if you're not sure, I think it's time, folks. I really do. It's time. Sure that you are in that ark of the covenant. If you're not sure that you're protected by the blood of the Lamb, if you're not sure, it's time. It's time to get down on your face before Almighty God. It's time to pour out your heart and have Him fill it. Ask Him to cleanse you. Ask Him to purify you. Ask Him to make the way for you to stand in His presence. Allow the love of God to convert your soul. Turn your life over to Him right now. If you never have before, turn your life over to Him now. There's no other way. Allow the grace of God to prepare you for His everlasting kingdom, and allow the peace of God to rule in your heart and in your soul. As I wrap this up, I want each of us to remember that it is written in God's Word, if we keep our mind on Him, He will keep us in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not partly, not a little bit, not some, but perfect peace. And too many people have got their minds on things like that, and they're watching talking heads tell them how horrible things are, and we're having a complete breakdown in our society. We have to keep our mind on God. Yes, He's going to look right through us. And what will He see? If we're in the covenant, He's going to see the righteousness of Christ. Tells us He'll keep you in perfect peace because you trust in Him. And then the instruction is to trust Him forever. Forever. How do we trust in Him forever? Through Christ. It's so simple. To surrender. Just give yourself over. Don't hold back anything. You know, I think of the people that when they were dragged out of their houses to go to concentration, they held on to things and hid things, and somehow something meant something so much to them they just couldn't let it go. Don't be like that. It doesn't matter what it is. Surrender it all. I have friends, we prayed about their farm, their homestead. And they said, Pastor John, God said, give it all to Him. It's all His. And He'll take care of it. And I said, praise God. That's all He wants. He doesn't want us to be killing animals, sacrificing them for Him. He wants our obedience. That's what His Word says. He wants us to obey Him. He said that whosoever will come will receive what it is that He offers. And if we keep our mind on Him, He'll keep us on it at peace, perfect peace. And the last text I want to read to you is from Philippians chapter 4. And this is where it's written, be anxious for some things. What's it say? Be anxious for a little thing. No. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. No matter what the world throws at you. But in everything, by prayer and pleading with God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. If you don't have that peace, let's sit down and talk, okay? I mean that, seriously. If you don't have that kind of peace, that abiding peace that passes your understanding and anybody else's understanding, if you can keep your mind stayed on Him, He will keep you in perfect peace. And when you stand before the Lord, with those fiery eyes, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Keeping our eyes on anything but the Lord right now, folks, I'm telling you, is the worst thing we can do. It's the absolute worst thing we can do. We need to keep our eyes on Him. I'm not saying take things lightly. Don't get me wrong, please. Because I know there's a lot of people twist my words. I'm getting chomped on in all different directions because I won't lock the doors, because I will allow people to gather together as His Word says, because I will not force people to do anything against their will. I refuse. He says, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, His given name. And that is forever. Forever you can have that peace. It starts here. It starts now. It starts today. I pray that you, each and every one of you, would have peace, the peace that passes understanding, that you would place your minds upon our Lord and Savior, on His Word, that you would keep your mind on Almighty God and not let all these things of the world take up so much real estate in your thinking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the one that gives us the instructions in Your Word. We know that when we come before our Lord and Savior, He'll see right through us. And by Your grace, it'll be His righteousness that shows up. Spotless, wrinkleless, Bride of Christ. Help us, Lord, to allow Your peace to rule in our hearts. Help us to turn our lives over to You completely. Help us to allow Your love to convert our soul. I beg, Lord, if there's anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice or who will listen later, Lord, who has yet to accept Your grace, I pray, Father, that You would just pour it out upon them and it would be unmistakable, that they would know for certain that this is only from You. Prepare us, Lord, for Your everlasting kingdom as we, Your reapers, go into the fields, the harvest fields, Lord, and draw those souls into Your kingdom. Keep us, Lord, by Your care. I trust that You will, Lord, keep us. I pray this all in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.